Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, and we want to especially welcome those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you have a very memorable worship service with us this morning, and will come back to visit us often. Ask that members and visitors alike please register your attendance on the attendance pads as they are passed down the pew, and if you would pass them to one end and then back to the center aisle, and the person on the center, please tear those sheets off and place them in the offering plate as it comes by later in the service. Several announcements this morning. For the men of the church, there will be a men's Bible study focusing on the book, The Man in the Mirror. That Bible study will take place during February, March, and April. The exact day and time has not been determined yet, but that Bible study will probably start not this coming week, but the next week. If you are interested, please call the church office or John Redfern and indicate that you would like to join in that Bible study. Also a reminder that host families are still needed for the Morris Hill College Choir that will be performing here at Main Street on Sunday morning, February the 19th. Kelly needs families that are willing to house members of that choir on Saturday night, if you would be willing to provide housing and a meal that Saturday night, if you would give a call to Kelly and let her know how many you can accept in your house and whether it would be male or female. Also, our Wednesday night gatherings continue this week. We will be starting up a new Bible study. Reverend Dennis will be teaching a Bible study on the book of Acts. So read Acts, bring your Bible to the Bible study and be prepared for quite an adventure there. If you had rather not do the Bible study but would like to be involved in a walk and talk, Lee Robards will be leading that. There will be an early session beginning at 4:15, and then a second session will be from 6:15 to 7 during the normal program. You can make reservations for the gathering using the cards in the pew. Also, a reminder that the makeup day for the pictorial directory is Wednesday, February 1st from 1:30 to 9 o'clock. So if you have not had your picture made and need to get it made during that makeup day, please give the church office a call to schedule a time for that. Jack has asked me to remind you that next Sunday is our annual Super Bowl Adults versus Youth football game. That will be at the YMCA. The more people that are there to play, the more fun it will be. And of course, Jack would love to have some fans out there watching the football game. So that's next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Also, if you are the driver of a black Nissan pickup truck, license plate 442RSU, left your lights on and you locked the vehicle so nobody can turn them off for you. So if you want to be able to leave when the service is over, you might want to go out there and turn your lights off. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. please stand for the call to worship? If you cry the cry of the brokenhearted, your God shall hear and bind you up. If we plead the plea of the outcast, our God shall hear and bring us in. Let us rejoice and bind up all wounds. Let us rejoice and bring all peoples in. For the world is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and we are God's people together. Seated and join in the invocation as printed in your bulletin. O God, who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, hear us, for we lie sick with a fever. We toss on our bed, tormented by the dreams of the night and tortured by the fantasies of the day. Do not pass us by, Lord, but enter this house. Come to us. Take us by the hand. Lift us up, that we may minister to you and the family of God. Amen.
I would like to begin our community concerns by, first of all, a joy, a thanksgiving that we will be receiving by transfer two new members today, Bud and Joan Engvall, and they will meet you and greet you, and you will greet them at the end of the service at the front of the sanctuary. We also have several concerns, and among those concerns are deaths in our extended family. Of course, Dr. Casper Wiggins' service was held this past Sunday. we have announced in the past and wanted to bring up that we've had many who have lost parents, Bob Helfrich, and then Bob himself had kidney stone surgery in Baltimore, emergency surgery this past week, came through that fine. We also are in Christian sympathy for Evelyn Rambo and her son Tommy Rambo upon the death of Evelyn's sister Sarah, and Jean and Helen Utz upon the death of Helen's mother, Maxine Raymond. We continue to be in prayer for Newell Whitener, who was briefly in the hospital this past week, Edgar Davis in the hospital, Pauline Wilson at home and recovering, Louise Weber in the hospital, Joyce Bartless, we have been praying for in her treatments. We understand she got a good report this past week, Virginia Wiggins in her loss, Lieutenant Brad DeLoach, Beth Gray, and your former pastor, Reverend Patty Griffith Falal, and Bette McCord Bly. Let us hold these concerns as well as our own thanksgivings, concerns, and confessions, and prayers for guidance. Let us hold these all in our hearts as we pray together. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord and guiding Spirit, we read in your word that while on earth, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed that we might be one, just as you are one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we cannot comprehend such unity and oneness, but at the same time we do know about division and how far we are separated from you and from others. We wonder, can we truly reflect your holiness? Can we truly embody your love? Can we see and tell and live the truth as you have taught us? Even when it cost. Can we truly become and live as temples of your Holy Spirit and attract others to you through the fire of our love? Lord, you prayed for us to be perfected, united, and we are far from it. Lord, compassionate Christ, embrace us in our fears that keep us apart, our petty complaints and desires that get in the way, and assure us of the forgiveness which is ours and complete. Remove our judgments and hurts and heal our wounds, that we might with new and healthy souls see and love one another as you have loved us. We know we hold back. We know we care too much what the world thinks and what the world says. Compassionate Christ, comfort us with your Spirit, that we might echo your comfort outward to the hurt, the self-destructive, to those who lash out in pain or tremble in fear. And now, Father, we do pray the prayers of our hearts for this church and its ministry, and for the leaders of the Christian churches everywhere and of the governments of the nations of the world, that we all might be open to the influence of your Spirit. We pray for those who grieve, for those who have difficult decisions to make, for those who need assurance of forgiveness, for those who doubt, for those who fear. Hear now the prayers of our hearts as we lift them up before you in silence. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear them, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I would like to invite the children down front for our children's time today with Patty Nichols.
Thank you. Does anybody have money for the offering this morning? Y'all can come put it in. Thank you. Did you know we're called to pray without stopping, without ceasing? Sometimes I find myself praying at the park. I find myself praying when I'm vacuuming. I pray when I tuck Sophie Beth into bed at night. And she mocks me sometimes. She says,
"Help me, oh, help me."
We're praying all the time. Look at this picture. What is it? It's a traffic light. And each of these colors means something. Red means
stop.
Green means
go.
And yellow means speed up and go really fast.
No. Slow.
It means slow. It means caution. And caution is a word that means slow down and clear the intersection.
Blue isn't in the colors.
And today I want to talk to you about learning how to know what God wants you to do. To find out what God wants us to do, we must spend time studying the Bible and we must pray. And when we pray and spend time listening to God speak to our heart, we'll know what we should do. Sometimes listening to God is like watching a traffic signal. Let's look at some examples from Jonah. From the book of Jonah, Jonah was told to arise and go to Nineveh. He was clearly being told by God to do something, to take action, to go. Sometimes when we pray, God will make us know what to do and what action to take. And as far as the red light goes, in the book of Mark, there was a possessed man, and after being healed, he wanted to stay with Jesus. But Jesus told him no, to stop. And it was important for him to stay at home and tell his friends about Jesus. Sometimes we think we know what is right, but God stops us and tells us to do something entirely different. And in the book of Isaiah 40, this verse means that sometimes God wants us to slow down and take caution and wait on Him to act first. We must yield our will to His and patiently wait on God until He tells us more. This will give us time to renew our strength for what God has planned ahead. Now let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, help us to listen to You, to know when to go, stop, or proceed with caution. In sweet Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Our first lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our Psalter. Praise the Lord.
I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them.
whose righteousness endures forever.
Who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food for the faithful and is ever mindful of his covenant.
The Lord has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the heritage of the nations.
The Lord, and our hands are faithful and just. The precepts of the Lord are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
The Lord sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. The praise of the Lord endures forever.
Please be seated.
Our second reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
for enough resources for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon this return, this tithe. Bless it to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Hear now God's word through the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before I begin my sermon, some of you are not aware, some of you may be visiting today, that we have a special lunch right after the worship service. The lunch will be in our fellowship hall, and it is a fundraiser for one of our members, Ron Miller, to help him make a down payment on a new home, a home that he needs. His current home is not going to be available much longer. This is a one-time assistance through our missions committee, and I hope that you will come, that you will pay generously for your lunch and enjoy as much of it as you would like, and sit around and enjoy one another's company as well. Also, another announcement I want to make before my sermon. We are going to increase our worship attendance at least 10% over last year in the 5 weeks leading up to Easter. And Easter Day, we're going to celebrate with a sanctuary filled with people. We may have to put out chairs. I know this is going to happen because the Evangelism Committee has voted that it will happen. And we have a plan. Watch for details and watch for your part in this exciting growth spurt at Main Street UMC. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week I made a particular point, and I prefaced it by saying I can do this because Main Street is an educated, intelligent conversation. Now, Monday morning, our Secretary Emmy said, "Jim, no, we're not." I think we are. None of us knows it all. But for a moment, I want to redeem my father's tuition money that he spent on my 4 years of biology, biochemistry, histology, etc., and indulge me as I try to get a sermon illustration, at least, out of all that struggle in the sciences. And here's my statement that you'll say is untrue in the beginning, but hang with me. Bacteria do not make people sick. Perhaps that should be bacterium. But anyway, bacteria do not make people sick. Yes, I do believe in the germ theory of disease, but bacteria don't make people sick. Not exactly. It is not the bacteria themselves. What makes us sick is the E and S products. Now, this is wonderful pre-lunch talk. That's the excretory and secretory poisons that the bacteria secrete. Poisons that they release. They make us sick. They are themselves benign. They are neither good nor bad, but the poisons they release into our bodies cause inflammation and fever and tissue damage and disease. Again, it is not the mere presence of bacteria. It is what they secrete, their poisons, that can cause disease and damage and even death. And for example, bacteria are normally in our mouths, and that's no problem. But, you know, they have no drills. They have no chisels to harm our teeth. But if you leave little bits of food in there, they eat them, and they excrete an acid which forms the cavities in our teeth. But we can coexist quite nicely with certain bacteria in a symbiotic way. They help us digest. They're in yogurt. They live naturally in our colons. It is when their poisons are released that we become ill or damaged or dead. Now, what possible connection can all this have to do with the Apostle Paul and whether Christians should eat meat dedicated to idols or not? Hang with me. You look doubtful. Paul points out that, of course, Christians know that idols are nothing, less than nothing, and there is no harm to your faith and no affront to God by merely buying in the market or even eating some of this meat in the temple, which has been offered to a big zero of an idol. And that reminds me of one of my favorite puns. Did you hear about the archaeologist who discovered a primitive tribe in New Guinea who actually worshipped the number zero? He was heard to exclaim, "Is nothing sacred?" Well, come on. Well, anyway, Paul wrote that no one's faith, nor conscience, nor relationship with God, nor relationship with the church could possibly be damaged by eating meat offered to a big nothing of an idol. But then Paul took a surprising turn in logic. Paul took the turn of love in logic, love of neighbor in a way that cost him and cost others to limit their freedom for the sake of another. To limit their freedom for the sake of another. He said, even though eating that meat does not harm me, I will not eat it because it may damage the conscience of a weaker brother or sister in the faith. They are on the line. They are on the fence. They are emotionally unsure. They are uncertain. And if a more mature Christian ate meat in front of them, it might upset them. It might drive them out of the church. It might drive them into despair. It might damage their faith and their growth in God. And so even though Paul says it does not harm me, I will stop it out of love for my weaker brethren. Now here's where I hope to tie it together. We can coexist, we must coexist in a world with drugs, with pornography, with alcohol abuse, with gambling, and a myriad other addictive substances and behaviors all around us. It is not until those poisons enter our bodies or our psyches that they make us ill or damaged or even die. Certain things cannot harm me personally, but would make some of you wish you were never born. I'm going to give you an example. I found out accidentally years ago as a child that I am not, or at least I was not, allergic to poison ivy at all. I found this out because a whole bunch of us were wearing shorts. We went down the same trail. We were hiking in the woods one Saturday on the weekend. Whole bunch of us. The rest of them were miserable for weeks, itching and red all over, spreading that poison from one place to another where they scratched. And the next day, I had to go to church like always. I didn't have the slightest itch, the slightest urge to scratch, no redness, no nothing to keep me home to watch Underdog reruns instead of that man in the black dress in the pulpit. Now, I understand that allergies can come and go, so I really haven't tested my immunity lately. But in my youth, I was simply not allergic. For me, it was not poison. And that time that I led my cousins through the poison ivy patch for the meanness of it was just plain wrong. But that's a perfect example of the truth that what does not harm me may afflict my brother or my sister horribly. And that's what Paul was talking about. In every church, I have had at least a member or two who were prescribed powerful painkillers after surgery. And some of them liked it way too much and went from doctor to doctor getting more and more. Every church I've been in. Indifferent things or even good things such as painkillers can become poison. Some of you can have a glass of wine with dinner once or twice a year and think nothing about it. Others are more like the author Edgar Allan Poe, of whom it is written, with a single glass of wine his whole nature was reversed. The demon became uppermost. And though none of the usual signs of intoxication were visible, his will was palpably insane. Some of you remember the show Miami Vice. The Vice Squad there dealt mostly with illicit drugs and gambling and prostitution and illegal alcohol sales. You know, vice implies a compulsion that goes way past enjoyment. Vice is a life turned in upon a destructive habit, a life focused on self and cut off from others. Vice is the opposite of virtue. Virtue seeks to conform to a standard of moral excellence. Standards limit freedom. Standards limit our choices. Paul is saying in Corinthians today that as Christians, we must never do anything which causes or gives permission or opportunity for the stumbling or the fall of our brothers or sisters in Christ. In other words, when we make decisions, we must consider more than just me. How will this affect others? We are not little gods living in isolation. We are connected, like it or not. We are all connected, and it matters what we do and with whom we do it. John Wesley, early in his ministry, used to be indifferent about drinking wine or ale, and he even recommended in the beginning that if you were an outdoor preacher where you had to yell and yell and yell, that you should have a pint of ale after the sermon because it would soothe the throat. Now that was early on. But then he began to work in the inner city and around the gin factory neighborhoods. The distilled spirits were part of the Industrial Revolution. And he saw the condition of those who were paid part in wages and part in gin. And he saw the functional alcoholics barely living to work to get the money to go home to drink till the next day. And it sickened him. And soon after, he and the entire Methodist movement began to counter their own, they countered their own national culture, and they abstained completely from alcohol. Not because they could not drink, but because of the harm that it caused their brothers and sisters. As Paul said before about meat dedicated to idols, if this weakens the faith of any or harms them and causes them to stumble, then I will not eat it at all. And Wesley said, then I will not drink it at all. Now this is strange thinking in our world. In our world we usually think every man or every woman for themselves. But the flip side is, I am my brother's keeper. I will allow my behavior and decisions to be limited by how I affect others. Alcohol is just one example, just one. It's an extremely dangerous stuff. It causes the fall of many. Whether you can handle it or not, your brother's weakness should inform and limit your behavior, or at the very least, give you pause to think. Am I giving permission to someone who will be harmed? And if I do not know, should I take the risk in serving it? Are you free as a Christian to drink alcohol? Yes. Yes, you are. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it does say, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. All things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And verse 24, let no one seek just his own good, but also the good of his neighbor. If you know something harms your brother, what should you do? If your freedom is your freedom so important that it is worth your brother's fall, it could be lawful, but it is not helpful. Paul anticipates our question, and he says in Romans, each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. But then Paul takes it again in an unexpected direction. Instead of letting us off the hook for our brother and giving account only of ourselves, he goes on to say, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. I had a friend, I have to confess, back in college. When I was young and foolish, not so much a friend, but really a roommate who was just assigned to me for a summer session. And in a casual way, I was acquainted with alcohol, and for me, it was take it or leave it. It was benign, neither good nor bad, not a compulsion, not a habit. But I confess, I didn't see the big picture. You see, my roommate, who I didn't know very well, had no experience and no knowledge of alcohol, and he was legal. I didn't see a problem. He asked, can I have some of that? I said, go ahead. At the ripe old age of 19, which was legal at the time, I did not see any problem. And later, about a year later, late at night in the science building, I saw him looking in on one of his experiments, and he looked bad. He obviously had a problem. What was benign to me was poison in his life. And some of you in your mind may be saying, ah, Jim, you know, you can make excuses for me. I couldn't have known, or you can't feel responsibility because everybody's responsible for their own behavior. What are you saying? Are you his keeper? Yes. Is it my problem if another person can't handle his booze? Yes. Even if the law thinks it's okay and our faith holds us to a higher standard than law, I introduced my summer school roommate to a stumbling block, a poison, an obstacle to growth and faith and to his future. And I regret this. I regret this greatly. The way your faith affects how you treat other people is the point of all this talk. If your faith only swims from neuron to neuron in your brain and it never really matters in your relationships, then your faith is nothing more than a daydream, a passing fancy, a figment, an idea. Faith must inform your decisions and the way you live as an example before others. All I have said this morning is to illustrate this point. It's not about alcohol. Again, would you offer a Twinkie to someone on doctor's orders to lose weight who had high blood sugar? No. That is not loving. Would you vote for legalized gambling knowing, as I have seen, that some will surely become addicted and lose all they have? Would you legalize drugs just because it's too hard to stop them? Or knowing full well how hard and fast the fall of drugs is, would you look the other way? You wouldn't smoke in front of somebody who had emphysema. You wouldn't send a penthouse subscription to someone addicted to pornography. There's so many things that we must be aware of. And the way we live our lives does affect other people. I know of a former pastor who left magazines such as Playboy around his cabin for youth from his own church just to look at if they wanted to. I say former pastor, he was removed from the conference. I spoke to a grown one of those youths who actually spent a weekend at that cabin, and he said, you know, he didn't know what to make of it, and I don't know what the man was thought he was doing, but I do know that later he lost his ministry, he lost his marriage, and he did die of AIDS. Somewhere along the line, a poison had entered his life. Gambling. I met a woman who had the double-wide trailer almost paid off, and then she won $1,500 in a poker machine back when those things were semi-legal. She didn't understand they changed the odds on them daily and just pay off every now and then. She thought she could win again. She took out a second mortgage, lost the double-wide, which her husband thought was paid for, then lost her marriage, and pretty much lost her future. And unless you think only uneducated people do such things, I counseled another man who owned a thriving business outside of Charlotte who lost everything putting $20 at a time into those same machines. And this is why I've never supported our lottery nor played it. Part of the lottery money was set aside for gambling addicts, which they knew would be created. The more available a vice becomes, the more people will be harmed. That's not an opinion. That's just the numbers and human behavior and how they add together. Some people can walk away and some will be poisoned. So many other things I wish I had time to speak about and I don't. Parents, consider how much unsupervised time, how much transportation, and how much money you give your children. If you add time and money and opportunity to inexperience in the world we live in, who knows what poisons they will come into? I read last week that in 30 minutes on a computer, it is possible to download 300 pornographic images in 30 unsupervised minutes, burning images and actions into young brains that can never be erased. It coarsens something beautiful into something animal. Imagine a world where everyone actually did think, on the other hand though, how are my actions affecting me or influencing others? What potentially dangerous habits of mine might give permission to others who watch me to begin down the same path? It can be drugs, it can be indulgent food, it can be needless spending obsessions or any such thing. Choose your poison. To coin a phrase, it may be legal, it may be even a matter of indifference for you, but certain things for certain people are poison. Should their problem limit your freedom? The Apostle Paul says yes. As a Christian, yes. Would you be willing to limit your freedom for the sake of another? Paul said yes. Is it fair? No, but neither was it fair that Jesus died for sins not his own. But following Jesus' example, we can live with freedom limited by love for others. Just consider that thought this morning, that we can limit our freedom because we love other people. We are family in Christ, and we must care for one another. In our strengths and in our weaknesses, we are examples for one another. Just because you are not affected is not high enough a standard. Are you your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper, your husband's keeper, your wife's keeper, your children's keeper, the keeper of the voiceless and the poor around you? What about your fellow church members, your workmates? You have an obligation to each and every one you come in contact with. We are their keepers. Does God really expect me to modify my behavior for the sake of others? Yes, I think so. God has a passion for us, and Jesus proved that passion through His birth and cross and resurrection. We are called to passionately care for each other. Amen. Please stand. We will have a combination blessing and benediction together. So when you go into the fellowship hall, please go ahead and begin eating as you get in. I invite all of you to stay, even if you had not intended to stay and take part in this fundraising luncheon. I do encourage you, though, first to welcome our two new members, the Engvalls at the Narthex. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do thank You for calling us together, united under Christ, united by Your Spirit, united in love and care and concern for one another. We do bear, or should bear, one another's pain. We do weep with those who weep. We do laugh with those who laugh. We are joined as one by the blood of Christ. Father, help us support each other, be good examples for each other, and if necessary, limit our freedoms for the good of one another. And now, Father, bless our fellowship around the table and the rest of this day. Bless this fundraising lunch and bless the food there to the nourishment of our bodies, us blessed to Your service. In Jesus' name, amen.